What a special Sabbath. You really think about it. You think about a special 2 days and a busy yesterday getting ready for everything. You start really thinking about all, it's like was mentioned by Mr. Schemenauer. I kept reminding, okay, the offering isn't today. I have to keep remembering all these reminders. But you think of especially yesterday, all that was getting ready for Passover and the Sabbath preparation. And getting leaven out, trying to get it out by sunset, but it doesn't till tonight sunset, but not want to do too much work on the Sabbath or any work on the Sabbath. Then you have getting ready for the night to be much observed and the first day of unleavened bread offering. All those things that were on my mind yesterday as we were trying to get ready for Passover, but all those other things in the back of my mind, is everything in order? I've got three piles in the basement. One was for Passover, so that one's done, and then we had everything for today, and then everything for tomorrow. And so all those reminders in our mind in trying to keep each day straight, which is so important. And again, as I've mentioned, it's keep getting today and tomorrow mixed up in my mind, because we're used to keeping the Passover, then you have those, not a holy day, a Passover day, but it is this year because it falls on the Sabbath. And so keeping those days straight in our mind, but it is a very special way it falls this year. And the last time this holy day, the holy days fell this way was 13 years ago, 2008. The next time that they'll fall this way will be in 4 years, in 2025. And then after that, it'll be another 20 years before they fall this way. So within the next 4 years, we'll have another time. 2045, I started thinking I may not even be around by then, so maybe only got two of these left like this. We'll see what God's got planned. But we think of how unique it is and what to think about today. The way Passover and the days of unleavened fall this year, what can we learn? What can we learn? Today we're going to look at what we can learn from this Sabbath that is Passover Day that falls this year, the way they fall together. Give the title here in a bit, and you can kind of wait for it as we think of this title. But you start thinking of these days. Last night, Passover, delivered from death. Christ's sacrifice in delivering from death those who repent of their sins. A lot that's in it. It's hard to just sum up with one sentence. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. We've been here quite a bit. Past few weeks, but there's a lot in this section. It's interesting how it does line up with Exodus. Luke chapter 22. There's a word that reoccurs here. We looked at it last Sabbath with 1 Corinthians 11. Luke 22, verse 19 and 20. Last night, this commemoration of Passover, Luke 22, verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The New Testament Passover symbols that we remembered last night and took. For the baptized members. And that reminder that's here in verse 19, do this in remembrance of me. The word remembrance we looked at last Sabbath. But it also lines up back in Exodus chapter 12 with the Hebrew word that's used here for that same evening. Exodus chapter 12. Through quite a bit of Exodus 12. We'll go through a little bit more tomorrow that specifically deal with days of unleavened bread. But there's also some here that shows what takes place today. It didn't fall on the Sabbath in Exodus 12 the way it falls here, but the way it does this year. What can we learn from this? Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. These symbols that are reminded here, Exodus 12, verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. I've mentioned this. I've heard people say, oh, it's the quarantine. They stayed inside and quarantined themselves, and that's what saved them. Not what the verse says. It was the blood on the doorpost. They could have stayed in for 50 years in that building, and they would have not been saved if there wasn't blood on the doorpost. This reminder that's there in the doorpost and lintels in verse 14. So this day, referring to Passover, this, that reminder that's there, this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. You see what Christ instituted, the New Testament Passover symbols, that line up perfectly with these. And this reminder, this day, Passover, is to be a memorial. This word for memorial in the Hebrew means remembrance, a reminder. Very similar to the Greek word, and it's actually the same word when they did the Septuagint and translated the Old Testament into Greek. It's the same word that's used in Luke and 1 Corinthians 11. This word conveys the essential quality of remembering something in the past that has a particular significance. We see what the significance was, and even more, when Christ comes to be that perfect lamb with a capital L and that perfect sacrifice to forgive, again, our sins. That redemption that is there. We see the blood on the doorpost and the lintel that's mentioned here, and we also see the unleavened bread with the lamb. Verse 8. We see that they passed over the door. 23, after blood was put on the lintel and two doorposts, the further instructions as it went to the elders, verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. The destroyer still had not gone over yet. This preparation that we remembered took place last night when the lamb was killed at twilight, when we took the New Testament Passover symbols, those reminders there, and what we see of passing over, that's preparation to what was to occur that night. Last night, around midnight, if anyone was up, I was up, getting home from, getting back from Passover, getting things unloaded and ready, thinking a little bit about that around midnight, as you think of that time period when it went, and as we looked at last a few weeks ago, that word midnight doesn't mean 12 on the dot. It talks about mid, the middle of the night. Now you think of it how it falls this year, 7:07 was sunset last night. Sunrise this morning was around 6:41 a.m. So it's about a 12-hour period of darkness. So when you look at the middle of the night, it would have been about 1 a.m., give or take, 15 minutes or so, somewhere in there. And he doesn't give an exact time. He just says around the middle of the night. The point was, be ready. You should have everything in your house. You should have already eaten the lamb. You should be ready in your house that night. Again, what took place last night? What the Passover, again, the death angel, that destroyer passing over. Was it something that was unexpected? I was thinking a little bit last night. I was up probably later than I want to admit, about 2, and I was thinking about it around 1 as I was thinking it through. What would it have been like to be, you would have been done with your meal, eating the lamb, the Passover Old Testament meal, and then to start hearing, was it gradual? Was it all at once? Horror cries from my son, wife, my husband, died. Those that didn't do what God had instructed. Was it unexpected? We see into verse 29 and 30 here and still in Exodus 12. And it came to pass at midnight, middle of the night, that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. You think about what took place that evening. Also the rejoicing of the Egyptians, or the Israelites, of we were protected. Our God protected us. We had to follow the exact things that he gave us to do. We listened, we followed them. But that protection, and what eventually, tonight, of being brought out of Egypt. It's interesting when you think about just these two verses, was it unexpected? It shouldn't have been. We see back in chapter 11, goes through each of the plagues. We get to the announcement of this last 10th plague, chapter 11 and verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Not in the sight of Pharaoh, but his servants took notice. They were seeing these things take place. Verse 4, then Moses said, thus says the Lord. This, again, is mentioned to the people. It doesn't say just the Israelites. You see, the Pharaoh's servants are mentioned in verse 3. And here's this proclamation that God gives. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, about the middle of the night, I will go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the beast, from the greatest in the palace to the lowest, and even the animals. Verse 6, then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference. The Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Even sometimes this last plague, people, well, that just seems unfair. And they go to the beginning of Exodus, where Pharaoh killed all the firstborn of the Israelites. You reap what you sow. They came back. You think of this reminder that God did set a difference between them. Those who would follow his ways and those who wouldn't. In this proclamation that goes out, it doesn't say what you were to do with the lamb. When it was to be killed. It's not until chapter 12 when the instructions to God's people are there. But this proclamation of what would take place. Verse 8 and 9 finishes this up. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he did not let the children of Israel go out of his, and he, talking to Pharaoh, did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. We see this anger of Moses of like, let him go. You shouldn't have to go through this. Pharaoh was not saying, well, you know, I'd really like to repent, but God's making my heart grow hard. No, we've gone through that in a past sermon of Pharaoh was God. He was one of the many gods in Egypt. How dare you go against me, and I'm not letting them go. He didn't want repentance. He wasn't looking for repentance, and God says, I'm not going to grant it to you because you're not even one. You think you're a god? Let's see how this works for you. We think of this instruction that takes place, and then you get to God's people finding, all right, here's what you do with the lamb, when you kill it, exactly, where you put the blood, where you eat the meal, when you do not come out until morning. Very specific instructions. this reminder that was there and the reminder of what Egypt was going to go through. God's deliverance that was there. It wasn't because Israel was mighty. It wasn't because they were righteous above all else. It was because God had mercy on them and brought them out. Gave them deliverance that night, brought them out the next night. We think of what took place last night into last evening, last night, very late in the evening, and even until first daylight this morning, where they stayed in their homes. They could not leave and destroy the lamb until the sun came up. We then look at tonight, what we are reminded of with the night to be much observed, reminds us of our part. You have to leave. God delivered them. He said, well, this is a good place. We'll just stay here. You wipe out the rest of the Egyptians. We're good here. It wasn't the instruction. They had to get up and move to do what God said. We think of this departing Egypt. God delivered them, but they had to move out. They had to depart from sin. We'll see a lot more of this tomorrow as we think of the days of unleavened bread and what they picture. What we've looked at, you can put in your notes Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. They remind us not to be conformed to this world, or to be living sacrifices, to be coming out of this world. Hold your place here. We'll be back to this area here in a bit. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John. I want to kind of paint this picture of, well, what takes place today. Normally in a year, most years, you know, we go through the Passover, and then today is, well, I finish up some of the de-leavening. I usually leave part of one of the vehicles, because on our way home from Passover, we're usually picking up dinner, and sometimes I'll have leavening, so well, I'll finish it up in the morning and get it ready so it's ready for the days of unleavened bread to have it completely de-leavened. 1 John chapter 2, again in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. You know, that's really an easy thing to say, but it's becoming more and more prevalent in this world. Things that are becoming more and more common. Sins that are becoming more acceptable. Oh, it's perfectly fine. I remember years ago, you didn't gamble. You had casinos here or there. Now you can gamble on the comfort of your own home. You can go out and do whatever you want. And this gambling is always, oh, there's nothing wrong with it. Well, then why is there an addiction? Why is there the, well, and we give you a 30-minute spiel on how you can gamble and do all this for March Madness. And here's how you go to this website. And by the way, here's the website for those who are addicted to gambling. We're making money off of you. It's becoming widespread. Oh, it's perfectly fine to just go gamble. Not what the Bible says. You're to put work into what you do. It's not a game of chance of just throwing out money. What? And then you get this high of, oh, I won money. And the addiction comes. We look at states now that you can get drugs anywhere you want, pretty much. Marijuana is legalized in most states. And yet, well, it's legal, so it must be fine. The equivalent of marijuana is the same as getting drunk, except it takes one shot. Think of drunkenness, what God's word shows on it, and you start looking at things that are prophesied in end time events, quite a bit fulfilled, coming to pass very quickly. Some of these things that used to be taboo are now becoming mainstream. Yeah, people are getting poor because they're gambling and they're getting addicted, but hey, we're making money. We can put new roads. Maybe that's what they're working on the bridge today. Who knows? We're making money off this. They're sins, but they're looked at as they're legal. They're legal in these states. You're perfectly fine. God says, come out of this world. Just think of these sins that are becoming more and more prevalent. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Three things specifically mentioned back in Genesis 3, verse 6, Adam and Eve both dealt with. Nothing new under the sun. It's just packaged in different ways. The same sins, the same three that fall under all three of these. Verse 17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So many verses that again remind us to come out of this world, and what we are reminded of tonight of coming out of Egypt. Israel came out of physical Egypt, and we're to be coming out of spiritual Egypt. Reminds us of our calling of coming out of this world with God opening up our mind. Hopefully there's always those reminder of that conversation tonight. How did God start working with you? And maybe it's your second, third generation. How was your grandparents or your parents? How were they called? The same extensions that come to you and how God called you out of this world. We do have those struggles, and we're continually trying to go out of this world. We still live in it, but we're not to be conforming to this world. We'll get harder and harder as we get closer and closer to end time events. More and more sins will just be opened up, and oh, they're perfectly legal, they're perfectly fine, don't worry. No, we're to be coming out of this world. Not what the world shows, what God shows us we're to be living by. We think of last night of Passover, we think of tonight with the departing of Egypt and leaving by night. So what about today? What does it bring us to? We know it's Passover day. We keep the New Testament Passover on the evening, the same time they sacrificed the lamb. We think of what Christ showed the same evening that he was betrayed. So much takes place of his betrayal through the night. His crucifixion, one of the first times I've given a sermon at the time he would have been crucified on this Passover day. Usually it's in the back of my mind as I'm finishing up the leavening, I'm thinking of what he went through that evening, and then into the next day, and then his death, and then him being buried, put in the heart of the earth before sunset. We think of the Passover day, what Christ went through. We think of what the Israelites went through. They were delivered from the death angel, the destroyer that passed over by the blood that was put there, eating the unleavened bread, the lamb that evening, last night. And then what takes place today? Tonight's when they would leave Egypt, but you have this time period of what took place today. When you think about what today pictured, especially with Israel, in that time, it was some waiting. Waiting on God all day. All night they were in their homes when the sun came up until sunset tonight. They've got all day to wait on God. They know specific things God said. Here's what's going to take place. Be ready. And it was a lot of waiting. But was it just waiting, sitting on the couch? Just sit back. Tell me when it's good to go. What's going to take place? Think of what this waiting was. The title of this sermon, as we get to it, I kind of played around with it a little bit, waiting for it. But this waiting on God and doing. Waiting on God and doing. They had to do things today. They had to prepare. They had to get ready to leave Egypt. It wasn't until night that they left Egypt. About the same time of day that the sacrifice was given or the lamb was killed, the next evening, which is tonight, but they had a lot to do. They could not go out of their homes until morning. So this morning, were they looking out the window? They didn't have really windows. Were they looking out? There's the sunlight. All right, we can go out now. Didn't go out of their homes until it broke dawn. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Some of those we've gone through in the sermons leading up to Passover. those reminders here, Exodus chapter 12. What today was like here, Exodus 12, verse 10, you shall not let, Exodus 12, verse 10, you shall let none of it remain, the lamb, until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. So if they had anything left over when the first light came, they go, all right, now we've got to go out and destroy whatever's left over of this lamb. You see him dropping down to verse 22. And you shall take this bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Even from the death angel, the destroyer passing over, until the sun came up, you think of a lot of waiting there too. Thinking, well, who died next? Who's the next one who died in the Egyptian households? They waited for that morning to come and then to destroy. All right, we've got to make sure we do what God said. We destroy whatever leftover lamb is there. And then, in one sense, the clock starts counting. We think, all right, we've got to get these things ready. God says these are happening. Pharaoh talks about, get out of here. Then you have to have the preparation. All right, well, we've got to get everything in order. Looked at close to 2 to 3 million people. This wasn't just, all right, let's go. There was much preparation to go through today. They were waiting on God to bring them out, but they had to do their part. They had to be prepared. We see dropping down to verse 33 here. Verse 33 here in Exodus 12. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. Think of what was going through the Egyptians' part. Mind. This God is invincible. If they stay another night, maybe the second born will die. Maybe all the rest of us will die. Get them out. So they're urging them. Verse 34, so the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. Some say this could have been earlier as well. I think this is also, you know, they're coming in, get out of here. All right, well, can I have this gold that you have? Can just take what you want and get out. And this urgency in plundering the Egyptians without so much as a fight. Asking them for that, what God had given them, verse 36. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And as I always try to remind us, it was the greatest country, the greatest empire on the planet. There was no one compared to the Egyptians. Well, except for God. They plundered them. God plundered them. We think of God giving them favor and them going out. Verse 37. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. Numbers 1 is a fun chapter to go through. Specifically, you look at all the counting of all these, those 20 years and older of the men that's mentioned here, 600,000 men on foot, Numbers 1, verses 45 through 46. Again, men over 20 years old, that did not include the Levites, didn't include men and women and children, or anyone under 20 for the men. So that's why you're looking at 2 to 3 million as a rough estimate of leaving. In this time period, they went up with a mixed multitude. Verse 38, a mixed multitude went up with them also, in flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. Think of all these herds and getting them ready. Talk about the preparation. All right, well, we got the food, we got straw, we got things that we need to feed them and get the preparation. We're still not leaving yet, but there's the preparation and getting things ready. think of all that took place during this day of Passover day as they were getting ready to leave by night. We see as it continues into verse 39, and they baked unleavened bread, cakes of the dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt, and they could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. Again, it is an easy number to say, but think about it. 2021, 430 years ago, how many of your ancestors do you remember from the year 1,591? 1591, 430 years from now in this nation. You think of how long they were slaves, how long this went. You see, this verse 41 continues, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years on that very same day. It came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. God brought them out. This is not referring to Passover. This is referring to tonight. Tonight to be much observed, as we get that name in verse 42. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt, not delivering them. Last night was delivering them from death, so the death angel, the destroyer, would not kill them. Tonight, we think of how it falls this year, when they would go out, when the God delivered them out and let them leave Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord. It wasn't the Israelites who brought themselves out. They had to follow God's specific instructions and do exactly what he said. The night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Last night at Passover, they did not go out of the land of Egypt. This is not referring to Passover. This is that night of the Lord, not the afternoon, early mid-afternoon, brunch, snack, night to be much observed. It's the night. This is that night of the Lord. A solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. They did not have a meal at this first night to be much observed. It's one that we've used as tradition in the church. That we think, oh, think about that one. We used to have two services tomorrow, and one was removed, so it's one we can have one where we're really focusing on coming out of Egypt tonight, as family getting together, as congregations we get together for that meal. And where we get that title, verse 42, this word, it is a night of solemn observance. If you have the translation here for solemn observance, can also be translated a night of vigil. This word that's used here, the Hebrew, this word for solemn observance, can also mean a vigil, again, a solemn observance. King James, if you have it, it actually has exactly what we typically call it, a night to be much observed. And nothing wrong with saying night to be much remembered, but the word observed has more of this connotation of really thinking about it. Why does it just, you know, all this meal that we get together, oh, it's nice, but it's to think about God's deliverance, what it was for Israel, what it is in our lives, as we're to be coming out of Egypt. Think of this, again, importance. A night of solemn observance. A night to be much observed. For when the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt. Put in your notes Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. We've gone through this in the past few sermons. It again mentions the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. It's not Passover night. It was tonight. Beginning days of the days of unleavened bread. Tonight at sundown begins the 7 days of unleavened bread. We think of this importance and why it isn't just to be taken lightly. But I also find it interesting, the way it falls this year on the Sabbath, there isn't this huge production of a meal as well that you're, oh, we've got 15 courses I got to prepare. because it's a Sabbath. You don't prepare and do all this extra work on it. You can prepare meals on the high days. So tonight after sunset, if it's almost light, we can get things ready for a nice meal. The meal is, again, usually it is something a little more special. Because we can use second tithe on it. But the meal isn't the most important part. It's the remembering of what God has done in our life. And to enjoy whatever we eat together as we begin the days of unleavened bread. And that final leaving of Egypt. You think of all day today as they're waiting, they're getting ready, they're plundering the Egyptians, doing what God instructs, getting rid of the rest of the lamb at first daylight. And finally, by night, God brought them out. And that reminder is they're finally leaving after 430 years. You think there was an excitement? It talks about them coming out with a high hand. You think this excitement, God's mercy to bring them out in this excitement that was there. Tonight, it is a full moon. As you think of leaving Egypt, was it that bright? Probably wasn't. When you really think about it, you put the verses together, you get to chapter 13. It would have been there to commemorate years after, but when they're leaving Egypt, I'm sure they saw the moon, but it didn't brighten things up for them. They already had light. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. This wasn't a little candle. You talk about how bright this probably was. I also wonder if the ninth plague goes through darkness, but there was light with the Israelites. Was this maybe the beginning of this pillar? I didn't specifically say. But as they're leaving Egypt, this pillar of fire by night leads them. You think this didn't stand out to the Egyptians as they're burying their dead? Wow, it is daylight out here. Look at them leaving. Look at their God lead the way. Think of this excitement as they left. How bright was it? It almost made it seem like daytime, where they could walk all night, and they did. All night, tonight as they left, they would have kept walking. You think about the energy God probably gave them, the excitement of, let's get out. God being there, that pillar of fire by night, and that pillar of that cloud by day. A lot in that, and we'll probably look at some of that tomorrow as well. We think of that pillar of fire as they left tonight, how bright it was. Yes, the moon was there, and I'm sure they could see it. But that pillar of fire, how bright it was as they were led, following it. And they had to do their part as they waited for God to bring them out. They had to follow. They had to go the direction of that pillar of fire. We think of waiting more than just waiting in a waiting room or waiting and just letting the time go by. You talk about eagerly waiting. That long-suffering, that patience of keeping at it, to not give up, to keep enduring to the end. Turn over to Psalm chapter 25. There's several psalms that mention this, waiting, and where that waiting should be. Think in our lives, to remember what Israel did as they left tonight. But so much of today, of that waiting, that still had the active process of what they were to be doing. Psalm chapter 25, begin in verse 1, the Psalm of David. To you, O Lord, lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths, Lead me in your truth and teach me. Talk about a teachable, humble attitude. You think about Exodus 12 and all. Well, you know, I don't think I need to put the blood on every, you know, both doorposts. One's good enough. I mean, let's not. God tells me to do this. I will put it right where he puts it. Where he wants me to put on the doorpost, the lintel. What's the, don't go out until morning. What does God want me to do? I want to do exactly what God wants me to do. The same instruction as we look at all of God's word of what can I be taught? God, help me to put out the leavening, and ultimately by tonight, most of us, it's all been out. We think of getting ready for the Sabbath. Now by tonight, we think of going out of Egypt, what the Israelites did, and that reminder in our life, God, what do I need to be putting in? The leaven has been put out. Help me to put righteousness in. Help me to put your righteousness in. This attitude here, again, is so refreshing. Verse 4, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. It is such a foreign concept from this world. Oh, no, God, I'll follow you the way I want. I like the Easter bunnies. I'll follow you the way the pagans did. Don't bother me with the details. I'll follow you just the way I want to do it. You're not following God. The pillar of fire is all the way over here. And you're, oh, but I'm following my God this way. Good luck. You're in darkness. You're going the wrong way. This attitude of show me, teach me, lead me. For you are the God of my salvation. Keeps coming back to Passover. They couldn't leave Egypt tonight if God hadn't delivered them from death the previous night. So it reminds us last night of Passover, why our sins can be forgiven. Who died for our sins to be forgiven. And why tonight we can go out of Egypt. And we should already be on the way, but it reminds us of God's calling in our life, what we are to be going toward, coming out of the world, following God more and more in our life. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. This part of verse 5 specifically struck me. I was digging into Exodus 12 and thinking about all they went through today. And you just kind of picture that attitude. God, whatever you got going for me today, I'm waiting on you. And I will do whatever you need me to do. I got to destroy the lamb in the morning. Go, let's get it done. Check it off the list. What else we got? Got to get plunder the Egyptians. Let's get those done. Get the animals in order. Get ready. I'm waiting on you all day. You're the one who's going to bring me out. I'm waiting on you, God. And I'm going to keep following you. You just lead me the way you want to go. This attitude, again, on you, I wait all the day. This waiting that goes more than just sitting and waiting for what you think. Waiting and being active to follow God, to show me your ways, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth. Think of this reminder that's here throughout this entire chapter as it keeps remembering what we're to be keeping in mind. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness. For they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. Coming back to God's mercy and that remembering of that death angel passing over, that forgiveness of those sins, and not to bring them up again. To keep going out of Egypt, not to turn back. Turn over to Psalm 59. Look at a few of these. It reminds us where and who we are to be waiting on. Psalm 59, as we think about, you know, I think we say it every year, we're closer and closer to end time events. Well, we are. Every day that goes by, we're a day closer. And there's so much of this waiting and preparing, and I can hardly wait for God's kingdom to come. But we're waiting on God doing our part. Psalm 59 So much through here as well. Drop down to verse 9. Verse 8. But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them, those that will stretch out and come against the wicked. You shall have all the nations in derision. O you, his strength, I will wait on you. For God is my defense. My merciful God shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. So much of this lesson of Israel, and you think of it as typically we'll look at it on the last day of unleavened bread, of them coming through the Red Sea. And God showing them, just keep waiting on me. Just wait. That night they had to wait all night for the land to dry. God parts the Red Sea and just wait. I'm going to bring you through. Don't lose faith. Keep at it. Don't give up. In this remembering, I will wait on you. Psalm chapter 62. Each of these chapters is just marvelous. The whole thing, good reminders, good ones to read through the days of unleavened bread. Psalm 62, begin in verse 5. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. This world continually tells us the opposite. We're going to solve all your problems. Just put your faith in the government, put your faith in this, pay a little more taxes to help with it, do this and that. Put your faith in God. We think of the blessings we've had in this nation and how quickly they are evaporating. Our faith is not in this nation. We've had blessings in this nation. I'm not putting that down one bit. But where are we looking? Are we looking to the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Or let me see if I can fix our nation and go a few more years. We look at what we're looking forward to, who we're waiting on, where that strength comes from. Verse 6, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. The word Selah is one that's hard to find some definitions, but when you really get to it, it's used as a musical note of pause. When you think of it, it's perfect. As you think about what God's word is, in those times of pause and think about it. You think of what was just shown. God is a refuge for it. It's not just, you know, a bumper sticker. It's like something you put on your wall. Oh, yeah, God's my refuge. Just think deeply about it. Pause through your day. Yeah, we have tough days at times. We have trials. God, you're the one that's going to bring me through it. Help me to turn to you continually. You think of Israel. 430 years as slaves. There is no way they're going to deliver themselves and get out of this nation unless they wait on God. And they put their trust in God. And it was a slow learn. Even as the adults didn't quite get it. The children had to learn after and go through 40 years of wandering to, God's the one bringing you through this. God's there for you. Don't forget it. That's why I love that word, Selah, that, again, gets passed over sometimes. That pause. Think about it. Deeply think about it. Where that trust goes. We see as well in Psalm 69. Yeah, you can keep reading because these are awesome chapters. They keep reminding us of this encouragement. Psalm 69 is a fun one, especially with Passover last night and how you see so many similarities of what is mentioned with Christ. Psalm 69, we'll begin in verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. You think about trials in your life that it just feels like a little more water and I'm drowning. God, please help me. I sink in deep mire. where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for you. There's still the wait, but there's still the anguish of, I don't know if I can make it another day. Help me to keep at it. Verse 4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, this word here for wait, used wait in faith, let not those who wait in faith for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. Look at the sacrifice of Christ in these prophecies. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Here we get to where Christ was cleaning out the temple, and this verse was brought up. His disciples thought up. Verse 9. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. It's interesting, this section of waiting, that we get to Christ's sacrifice and some of those prophecies, the time when he cleansed the temple. Makes me think, I think it was last week we looked at Luke chapter 2, when you look at Christ at 12 years old, going into the temple. 3 days later, his parents have gone home after unleavened bread, and they're coming back to find him in the temple, and he's listening to the elders there and asking questions. And they're, wow, what kind of questions were these? It kind of made me reflect a little bit this week. You think, what were some of these questions? We see him in his 30s clear out the temple. We see him even earlier sometime. We see him done it at least twice. I wonder, at 12, was it one of the questions he's asked? Why are you ripping off people by selling sheep? That sheep that came through was perfectly without spot and blemish. I don't know if he specifically said that. He was perfectly in his right to clear it out during his ministry. I'm sure it wasn't an arrogance when he asked the question, but that sheep is going to symbolize the Savior. He wasn't pointing to himself yet, but he was pointing to what the Scripture showed. Maybe that was some of the questions. Boy, this kid's got some point. Let's get him out of here. Get some adults back in here. But he kept pointing to God's word. You look at the zeal for God's house. Don't rip off God's people. Treat them with respect. What the Passover was all about, what it symbolized. We think of Christ's reminder here and what he went through. And that he was one who waited on God. All the disciples fled, left him through the night last night. But the Father didn't leave him. And he even mentioned that in the prayer. It's like, yeah, they're all going to scatter, but my Father will be there for me. He knew who he was waiting on, who would never leave his side. We think of that same reminder for us. We think of when times get tough and difficult, where do we keep persevering? Where do we keep putting our hope? Where do we keep that waiting? Who do we wait on? Turn over to Ephesians. Some of these very familiar verses we'll see here. Patience and perseverance is at the core of them. Ephesians chapter 6, we see the armor of God. A whole series on each of these aspects, which is a fun one to dig into. If you haven't done it in a while, I'd encourage you again, because this isn't something we take lightly. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. These things that are coming up in the world are not some man's idea. Oh, I think this. These come to the heart of Satan's world. He is in control. For now, in Satan's world, loves his rule. and this reminder, we're not going against men and women of this world. We're going against Satan's mindset. And where do we put that trust in our life? See verse 10, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You're not coming out of Egypt on your own might. And by His might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles, the schemings, his strategies and deceits. They're always there. He knows our soft spots. He knows, wow, Sean didn't put on all the parts of his armor this morning. That's awesome. I'm glad he forgot part of it. I'm glad he thinks he can stand by himself, because that's exactly what I want him to think. We cannot stand by ourselves. We have to put on the whole armor of God. It's God's armor. Not the church's armor. It's not the pastor's armor. It's the armor of God. Verse 12, we see this importance. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Thinking about verse 12 on our own should make us quake in our shoes. Not alone. If we have God's armor and we are in close relationship with God, knowing we can't stand on our own. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. You cannot withstand on your own. You can withstand with God's armor on. His armor. Stand. It starts going through truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation. The word of God is that sword. Think of praying. Well, praying's not that important. Is it? Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Perseverance is part of praying. I've prayed to be healed about this so many times, I don't need to do it again. Does God want to hear? Does God want a relationship with each and every one of us to keep going, to not give up? Going through this again, help me, God. You think about this perseverance to keep at it, to not give up. All of these elements of this armor of God that are His are all essential. Prayer is that glue that bonds them all together, and that prayer has to keep persevering, has to keep at it, to not forget who we go to in our tough times. It's always God. We always go to Him. We see as well in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. So mention it's one fruit, all these components together. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Oh, we don't need long suffering. Let's skip that one. Kindness, goodness. It includes all of them. Long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These all point to God's law. They sum it up. What we're to be living. This long-suffering that, again, that patience, perseverance to keep at it, to not give up. It's a part of it. We often focus on love. Well, love's got to keep persevering. This guy's wronged me again. I'm not going to like this guy anymore. He repents and comes. Well, keep persevering in love. To keep at it in every aspect of our life. This long suffering and patience that is at the core of God's Holy Spirit. That power and essence in our life. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. Spend all day in Matthew 24. So much in this chapter. And it's always astounding when you think of this as before Christ's sacrifice. What was on his mind? He kept pointing to the future, kept reminding, keep at it, don't give up. Here are the things that will take place. Matthew 24, we drop down to verse 8. Matthew 24, in verse 8, all these, talking of these first four horsemen that are mentioned in verses 4 through 7, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Maybe some of the things we've gone through in the last year. I even think toilet paper's in the first four. It's not. But you talk about panic. Now we got a ship that can't even go right direction in the Suez. And now we're going to fall apart. Prices may skyrocket on certain things. We can't even get through a little piece of water in an area that is a key trade route. We think of these things that are out there that are leading to this four horsemen, as we've mentioned. Are they getting faster in that gallop? Are they getting quicker? Is it that horseman of speed that keeps coming? All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You think you won't look back and say, I'll take that mask. You want me to wear a mask where I didn't have to deal with someone trying to kill me? They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my sake. Look at how quickly this media, which is so easily manipulated now. You can hardly believe a single thing that's out there. The thing that was mentioned in the Capitol about the fire hydrant wasn't even true. Other nations are manipulating. We know ultimately who's manipulating it, Satan. We think of all this going on in this world. How easy is it going to be? Oh, it's those Sabbath keepers. Oh, yeah, they're the heart of the problem. We need to get rid of them. It's so much easier to see those things take place. You'll be hated by all nations. They'll profess it across. Oh, they're the reasons for this next outbreak. They're the reasons for this and that, and these are the ones we need to get rid of, and we'll have peace on earth again. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Get into the great tribulation and the verses to come. And this reminder, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Where do we put our trust? You talk about tough times. I've never had to go through a time in my life at this point where I've had to give my life. Where someone says, if you don't do this, you're dead. Those times will approach. We think of that reminder in our lives that we have to keep enduring to the end. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Realizing who we are to be waiting all the day on. Where that thought is in our mind. Who will get us through those times? Who will get us through the times we're going through and what will come in the future? This endurance that's here, and as Christ will go through, drop down to verse 36. This endurance that must be there, and he starts to go through parables, parable after parable. Fig tree in verse 32. This reminder of what will take place, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. No, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Nothing wrong with these activities, eating and drinking. It's not saying drunkenness. Marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They all saw this ark being built. Not that. That's, we don't get rain around here. We've been hearing about this for hundreds of years. Been hearing about this for at least 130, I think, is back in Genesis. You have how long this took place and how long this preaching took place. Think of, they saw the ark. They saw it getting even close, and boy, it's, wow, there's animals going to this now. Wow. They saw it all the way up until the rain came. Until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now we don't even see Noah and his family anymore. Now, wow. Now it's just a coincidence. No big deal. Verse 39, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Again, the time setting when Christ returns, this is not the rapture. What's being referenced? The flood. The same thing with the flood. One taken, one left. The one left is the one who dies in the flood. One taken, if you got in the ark, you were protected. We think of this protection that's there. We think of this reminder, nothing wrong to pray for protection. We think of this waiting on the Lord. What this importance goes to, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him. This command to be ready, to keep enduring, to keep waiting, and to keep being ready, to make sure our houses are in order, to make sure that we are living God's way, to be watchful. We think of this watching. People, oh, it's only watching the news. Not anymore, it's hard to find a news source that's accurate. It's not biased. This isn't just watching the news. We see things happening in the world. To be watching ourselves, to be ready, to be preparing for those events that will take place. We see in verse 45 through 51, you have the faithful and the evil servant. The faithful one is the one who's waiting and preparing and getting ready for that return of his master. The wicked is the one who's beating his fellow servant. He's not coming anytime soon. Yeah, the ark's almost done, but that's... I'm sure there'll be a fire. That ark will burn before it gets finished anyway. We got plenty of time. We don't have to get ready. Get into chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. You have the 10 virgins. All 10 virgins fell asleep. Love to focus on just the ones, the five foolish ones. They all fell asleep. We think of this reminder to be spiritually alert. Not to sleep, to be awake spiritually. This ultimate relationship with God that has to be there. That oil representing God's Holy Spirit, to be stirring it up every day in our lives. We see into verse 14 through verse 30, you get to the parable of the talents. Parable of the talents that remind us to do something with your calling. Think of night to be much observed, God's calling in our life. Well, what are we doing with that calling? Are we serving? Are we helping? Are we doing things? Or is the individual like, yeah, I just dug a hole, put it there. I was called, but I'm not going to do anything with it. Doing something with what God has given us. We see in verse 31 through 46, each of these good parables to go through during the days of unleavened bread, any time of year. We see Christ's return and the separation of the goats from the sheep. Shows you there'll still be goats until Christ returns. There'll still be the tares among the wheat. The point isn't to be pointing, well, look at that goat. Maybe your goat pointing at another goat. Maybe a sheep starting, it's interesting digging in and looking at sheep and goat tendencies, and sheep will start to copy the goats and have goat-like tendencies. And wait a second, I'm a sheep. I'm trying to follow God in my life. You think of this attitude, they care, is the quality of you look at the sheep. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Love the sheep's attitude, the righteous that says here. It's like, when did we see you like this? It was a part of them. They weren't doing it because, well, I better do this because I want to be a sheep. It was a part of their being. Oh, of course, someone's hurting. I need to help them. The action, the caring, looking out for others. This is not talking about caring for the world. We should care for the world. Food banks, other places we can help and see where there's a need. I've seen people that abuse, well, this talks about food banks. This is what we need. It's not what the verse says. Read the verses. You see, they ask, when did we do these things? Christ replies, verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Brethren, how do we treat those in the congregation? Again, we are to care for the world. We do that part. This reminder, are we caring for those in the congregation? This separates the sheep from the goat. This reminder of persevering, to keep at it, to not give up. Yeah, but no one recognizes when I do things. Who cares? God sees it. And it isn't to be seen. It's not, oh, we're going to do this at the church and let's get our photos up here. And it's, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. You do it, hey, this is what God would want me to do. To secretly help do things. That care and concern should be there. We think of these end time events that will take place and our preparation for them. We see a world that will think, you know, all you need is grace. I hear this phrase quite a bit. There's always something you should do. Oh, no, you don't need to. You've even seen the tracts. Maybe you've got them in the mailbox at times. So all you have to do is just repeat this thing, just believe in Christ, and you're saved. But there's always something to do. Last night, we were reminded of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was nothing that we did, that our sins are forgiven. But you still have to do something. You have to repent. You have to turn. Grace is there to forgive those sins, but you and I have to do, to change, repent. You think of Exodus 12, the lamb was killed at twilight, instructions for the blood, very specific things that had to be done. God delivered them, who did what he asked them to do. Think of the New Testament Passover, taking the bread and wine, take the symbols. How important was it? Turn over to John chapter 6, final place we'll look at today. So think of Passover last night. John chapter 6. You think of Jesus Christ willing to die for each and every one of us. What we take into tonight, at night to be much observed, to remember that deliverance and what we wait on to keep going out and do our part. See more of that even tomorrow. John 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. How important were the symbols last night? Christ says to do this in remembrance of me. That beginning step of salvation. See in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Even the simple sacrifice, as you look at, still requires the remembrance and taking the blood, the wine, and the bread, take of that blood and the bread and the body. That remembrance that's there still requires action. And how important it is. If we don't, we have no life in us. We think of baptism. You still have to repent. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have to be willing to go under the water. You have to be willing to be pulled back up to a new way of life, have hands laid on you by ordained individuals to receive God's Holy Spirit. It goes beyond grace. Grace is obviously there, that forgiveness, but it requires action on our part to do what God has given us to do, to keep at it. Sometimes it can seem like all we are always doing is waiting. When is Christ's return? Like, just waiting and waiting. But as we're waiting, what are we doing? Are we putting the action in? Are we doing what God has given us to do? It isn't just standing around and waiting or sitting around. It's to do something. To put God's ways in action. To live it. Follow God's perfect direction. Live God's word in our life. Easy to say, oh, I live by God's word. And then you go to verses and you're like, how am I doing it? You think of a couple just to think about. Love your wife just as Christ loves the church. I got to work on that one. We all do. Christ have treated us that way. Ephesians 5, verse 25. We think of verse 22. Submit to your husband as to the Lord. How we submit as wives to the husband should be reflected by how he loves and cares for you. We do not copy the ways of the world and how they think we should treat each other. We copy what God shows. We think of putting God's words into action, to live them, to learn from them. It's easy to say, but we've got to keep at it. Keep enduring. Don't give up. Tonight at sundown, it is the night to be much observed. Remember what God has done in your life to bring you out of spiritual Egypt. We do have second, third generation Christians to keep that in mind. Well, how was mom and dad brought into the church? How did grandma and grandpa, however far back it goes, to we hear those stories again. How was, and to remember and reflect, I remember the miracles when we first came in and certain things God opened the door for. You love to hear them again. Because the second, third generation, that goes to how you were brought in to God's truth and the extension of what God has called you out of Egypt to keep at it, to keep moving, to keep going in God's direction. We think of that direction that God has given each and every one of us. And to remember that calling that God has given us in our lives. A time to rejoice and remember who we wait on as we keep doing.